We're ready. It's good to see everybody made it this morning. I would have been on time, but there was not a lot of traffic. So, I don't know. I apologize for being a little bit late, but I really enjoyed the worship. And I'm still going to harp on David to start recording worship. For those of us that don't make it every week, this is really great. I especially like the fact you're talking about relationships and how the whole thing of the megachurch is basically a relic that's going to, you're going to find people coming out of the megachurch. Now, where are they going to go? Well, it's got to be some kind of mini church, because I don't think they're going to kind of come out of megachurch to go into another megachurch. I can't imagine, you know, Paul writing in the scripture saying, and to the church that was in her home, second service, I would like to admonish you, you have an unruly person, but third service, you're doing good. Fourth service, you guys are fine, just stay with it. There's not going to be multiple services at a church. In fact, Jim Fuller was telling me, a friend of his was speaking about how a pastor wanted to start a home church. So he got the people to come into this house, but they lined up chairs and they put a podium, and he even had a loudspeaker in a living room. So he didn't want to lose that quality that you get. He didn't want the actual living room environment to corrupt too much, so he kept it on the straight and narrow. One good thing is David doesn't have elders come up and sit in front so you can see how important they are and how much they feel so strongly that they are in charge. We used to do that in the old days, but that's kind of a relic, too. That's gone away. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And we'll start at verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, the people of Israel were looking around at the other nations, and they said, well, these other nations have a king to fight their battles for them. And so we've got to have a king. And God was trying to tell him, no, I'm your king. You don't need any other king. He's been judging Israel through these judges like Samuel and different ones. But they had to have a king. So this is where Samuel talks to the Lord about it, and the Lord gives in and lets him have a king. He said, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. And so he basically tries to describe that, you know, if you get a king, here's what he's going to do. He's going to have your sons. We're going to just take the choices of your sons, and they're going to run before his chariots. And your daughters, they're going to be perfumers or something. I don't know exactly what a perfumer is like. Girls that make perfume, I guess, you know. Cooks and bakers, you know, that was that thing of putting the women into a certain category. But, you know, it's like everything he described, he was saying, don't do it. I'm your king. That's all you need. And yet people are so stressed that they have to have somebody over them so they can feel more comfortable. They basically said, you can fight our battles for us, and we'll be proud that we have a king like other nations. Well, here's the thing. The other nations never had a king like God, and you'll never outdo God. And I think what this mega church thing is very similar to this attitude. Well, we've got to have something that we can look at and say, we're proud of this. And I think this is one of the problems of some of the megachurches. I'm not going to paint a broad brush and say every megachurch has this problem, but I think pride is the biggest problem in megachurches. You come in, and first of all, the building, it's just, well, it's better than this, you know. You have spires and maybe even some crystal around, you know, crystal cathedral, get it? You feel inspired just to come in the place. And then they start the music. And the music, you know, starts getting louder and louder. And they have lights that come and flash on the walls and the colors change. The only thing they're lacking is the fog that comes in a rock concert. But believe me, they will be using fog if it's something they can figure out how to put into a church service. They use the giant screen TV and they show you a clip. And I heard it on the internet, they were kind of mocking the whole thing of how this clip might have a little puppy and a baby or a guy like Braveheart, you know, we're gonna fight. And so a little inspirational. They don't want to have the whole movie, but just a little clip to get you inspired. And I was thinking, this was a number of months ago, I was thinking, you know, pretty soon they're going to have 3D in churches. And sure enough, I heard it on the news that this church down in the South was using 3D in their little intro clip for the church. And, you know, I'm thinking, okay, that's part of it. And if you notice in the music, they had clips. The guitarist knew some of my favorite rock groups. I like U2 and Coldplay. They were having little riffs or whatever you call them. This, I was thinking, man, these guys have really got it. They know what's really good. Well, I'm being sarcastic. Can you tell that? I think part of the problem is, first of all, you've got a big screen, so you can portray the Bible up on the screen. And David, I think you're lacking in showing the Bible. These people still bring their Bibles. They won't need a Bible if you put it up on the screen. And that's one of the advantages of the megachurch. You don't need to bring a Bible to church anymore. I'm being sarcastic again, aren't I? Yeah. Well, here's the thing. I think if you start lining up what is the fruit, and I think you're going to see that you find a lot of people that who think their gift is, well, I'm a parking lot attendant. That's my gift. Or I serve coffee. I'm the gift of the coffee server. They have left behind the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are the true gifts. They've encouraged people to just depend on someone else to feed them and give them the word instead of bringing up people to grow up. A really good megachurch would be doing church plants every week. They would be sending out, okay, let's send out 20 people over here to Lake Elsinore or whatever. And I think they've forgotten the goal to spread the gospel. They've gotten the goal to build something they can be proud of. And I believe it's the same thing. Jesus was not too happy with Pharisees. Now, what's the deal with Pharisees? They would have these phylacteries, you know. It's like a little scroll that you would wear on your forehead. And that's scriptural. God told them to wear these little things so they'll remind themselves of the word. Well, the Pharisees had to broaden their phylactery. And I'm not sure exactly what. I think it made it like they had these big scrolls hanging off of them to show how spiritual they were. They were more spiritual than the average person. They did so many things they loved having the respectful greetings. They loved having a title. One of the titles would be senior pastor. Now, in the Bible, you tell me where you find senior pastor. I see apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors. Do you find associate pastor, assistant pastor? You don't find them there. Because what's happened is they've taken away the basic thing of Christianity and made it something even better. You know, you can have an expansion of what the truth was. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6. One thing I missed telling you is that with a megachurch, David, this is important. you can get a computer system that will tell you how much each person is tithing. And it's a beautiful thing, because then you could say, well, somebody's not tithing as much as they used to, and then you could maybe have a talk with them or something and get the level of tithing, because you always have to have tithing messages when you're building a megachurch, because there's always a new building program to contribute to. So, David, I think you need to, we can talk about it afterwards. Okay, can somebody read that for me? 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11.
Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God.
Thank you. I think one of the things that we have to be aware of is that these different sins, that this is part of what we're up against. We're in a culture right now that you could say is becoming more pagan. If you happen to watch the New Year's thing of the ball dropping, I like to do that, except that Lady Gaga was singing some, you know, thing of being married to the night, and she had this big black cloud costume on, and I'm thinking, you know, what is this, you know? We're in a culture that's rapidly becoming more pagan. And we see so many examples of how people are choosing to become more, I guess you would say, to rebel against the norm. And the problem is, for those of us that have sort of kind of walked the straight and narrow, we look at it and we're just so amazed by it, we can hardly understand that, where is this thing going? Where are we going with this? And I feel like, in myself, I've been sort of protected and sheltered. I have been around Christians a lot for the last 30 years or so. And so I don't get to get exposed to things that other people might get exposed to. And that's a problem for me. I feel like I basically want to be a part of what God is doing, and that is to know that we're in a pagan culture, and therefore there's going to have to be a thing of us reaching out to that culture. Now, if you are so afraid of people that are all tattooed up and pierced, you will avoid, oh, you know, that person, tattoos, piercings, whatever. Yeah, it's pretty gross. But you have to have, if you're somebody that's very straight and narrow and all this, you're going to have an awareness that tattooing itself is not the sin. It's the sin nature. And the Pharisees were very good at having no tattoos, but Jesus was so much against what they were doing. And I feel like if we don't learn how to be able to relate to people that are strange or odd in our eyes, we're going to miss our opportunities. I had an experience where a friend of mine was having a party up in Fillmore. And I hadn't seen this guy since high school. And he invited me up to his house. But I went kind of knowing that there was going to be a lot of people there that I wouldn't be able to relate to just from my natural years of experience. And so I went with an open mind. I decided, Lord, I'm going to let you lead me. I'm not going to come right out and say, yeah, I was a pastor for 30 years or whatever. My usual trademark boast, you know. I've repented of that, by the way. I don't start broadcasting all of my achievements, quote, my, you know, all the great things I've done in the Lord. I don't boast like that anymore. I feel like I want to be able to reach somebody, and I don't want to have them immediately put walls up to me. Well, anyway, the guy's son and daughter were very nice, but they were, you know, tattooed up, and the daughter's boyfriend, not just tattooed, but he had piercings where I didn't even think you could put them. And these, I think, eyebrows, nose, lips, ears, and so forth. And so I'm sitting at the breakfast table with him, and I'm having to, you know, I want to be able to relate to this guy, but it's hard to look. So I found a place that I could look and talk to him and, you know, not be immediately repelled. Well, it turns out the guy was really a nice guy. And strange thing, the Lord opened the door and I was able to give my testimony. And if I had gone in and said, oh yeah, I was a pastor and blah, 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 and I could tell you things that would blow your socks off, you know, that wouldn't have been no testimony at all. It would have been no relating. I asked the Lord to give me an anointing to speak, and lo and behold, I'm sitting here at the table with all these people, and I was able to give my testimony, and it was a really anointed time. So I'm kind of learning that we are going to have to learn how to relate to people that are essentially in a pagan culture, and not to be the first ones to blow them away as at the start of the conversation. There's a phrase that people used to say, you know, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do. Have you ever heard that one? That some of you are too young to have heard that. Maybe Fred would remember. You remember that one, Fred? Yeah, Fred nodded. He didn't smoke and he didn't chew and he didn't go with a girl that did. But they list the seven deadly sins. You know, you get in your mind, what are the worst sins? And so they list them: lust, gluttony, greed, sloth, wrath, and envy. Now, wait a minute, that's only six sins. I left out the biggest one. The biggest one is pride. And pride is the sin that started the whole thing. If you remember, Satan's fall was because of pride. I will lift myself up and be like God. He presented to Adam, hey, look at this. You will be like God. Pride was the first sin. It was the sin, actually, the first sin was the sin that generates other sins. You can, through pride, then you decide, well, okay, I'll have these other things because I'm covered. So if we want to really understand how bad it was to be a Pharisee, why did Jesus have so much disdain for the Pharisees? Let's look at a scripture. Now, I know you guys have studied the Pharisees and had a lot of scriptures about them, but let's look at Matthew 23 just for a second. Okay. Matthew 23. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and said to the disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. And they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments, and they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats at the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplace and being called by men rabbi. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. So he really was hard on the Pharisees. And you think, well, they were, you know, they were trying to follow the law and so forth. But the problem is they weren't just doing their own little cult thing. They had their expressions to make other people feel like they were worse, that they were somehow better than other people. And the actual truth was they were worse than other people because other people knew they were sinners. But the Pharisees thought they were righteous. But they were worse sinners. So don't get into the place where because you don't have any great tattoos or piercings that you are somehow better than somebody that's all, you know, marked up or whatever. We all get the highest honor of being just a sinner, just like everybody else. So don't ever get into that place of pride. Turn to Luke 18. I've been fighting pneumonia, and I was diagnosed early this week with it. And so I'm going to give everybody a virtual hug right now because I don't want to be getting anybody exposed to what I have, and I don't want to get anything else from what I have. But, you know, it's one of these things where I'm being careful today. So anyway, Luke 18, verse 9. And he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes up to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he humbles himself shall be exalted. He didn't even consider himself worthy to come close to the temple. He stood off from the temple. He didn't look up. You know, the Pharisee really had it wrong. And Jesus was known, since he was a friend of sinners. That let's see, that scripture, Luke 7. Let's turn to that. And verse 30. Now, you know, I was watching a National Geographic thing the other day, and they were showing how, you know, the men had these rings, you know, in your ear that stretches them, and they had nose rings and lip things, pierced tongues, and so forth. No, wait a minute. That wasn't National Geographic. That was the mall the other day. I saw some guys with that. The Geographic special was about how some other countries are sending missionaries to the United States to preach to our pagans. Here's the thing. Jesus, guess what? He went to the pagans. He went to the people that were the adulterers, the sinners, the prostitutes, the tax collectors. I think a tax collector back then was worse than an IRS agent is now. Because they equated it tax collectors and sinners. So they made it on an equal basis. Okay, so verse 30. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. To what shall I compare the men of this generation? What are they like? They are like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another and say, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. And he goes on to say how Pharisees asked him to come to dine, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. The margin says a moral woman, and you could also say probably a prostitute. Excuse me. And when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing before him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, and that she is a sinner. Okay, let's skip down here. Verse 44, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Anyway, I'm kind of skipped down. It says, those who were reclining at table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? He had said to her, your sins are forgiven. And many times Jesus would heal someone and then he'd say, go your way and sin no more. So really, the most important thing is not the healing that you get, but the fact that your sins are forgiven. Because if we don't get our sins forgiven, it doesn't matter how healed we are, we're not going to be with the Lord. So part of this is to convey that we need to be able to relate to people that don't look right to our eyes. We need to repent if we think we're better than them, because we're not. We're sinners. And this is what Jesus saw. He loved sinners so much, it's impossible for us to love sinners the way he did without God's Holy Spirit. We can't even, you can't get on a mission and say, okay, I'm going to love tattooed people, you know. I may even get a tattoo of Jesus here right on my chest just to show that I'm a tattooed person. Now, that's not going to do it. I once thought of getting tattoos of the four spiritual laws when I was in Vietnam, because I was witnessing using the four laws, and I would just roll up my sleeve. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And, you know, the scriptures rolled up until I'd get to the conclusion and get them to accept the Lord. Well, I don't recommend getting a tattoo, even a little one, just to show that you're a cool person. But I do recommend getting within you the love of God, that you're able to see somebody in a different light, not judge by your outward appearance, not condemn already by what you see, but be able to be led by the Spirit and be able to witness, because this is the world we live in now. It's becoming more and more pagan, and we need to get used to it. Amen.
Just want to add something to that. Thank you for the word. It's such a blessing. The danger of spiritual pride. In John chapter 9, you remember the story where Jesus heals the blind man? In the very end of the chapter, the Pharisees are having fits over this. And he looks at the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are basically trying to get him to say, evaluate their own condition. He says, you say that you have no sin. Therefore, your sin remains. The danger of pride is we deny what's true. We can't be honest with ourselves, so there can be no change. And a walk in the Spirit, and we're talking about the presence of God, means that we're going to be vulnerable, we're going to be open, we're going to be honest. That's right. When we let the Lord expose our condition, there's always grace and love where we can change. And that's the thing, the hour we're in right now, the world is looking for the presence of God. They're looking for something that can bring change. A religious spirit and the kind of pride that the Pharisees had will never do it, never touch any hearts. I heard something just recently. Bill Johnson was relating from the church up there. And, you know, that's a very big church, but, you know, it's not a mega church. If you've been there, you feel like you're in a living room in the presence of the Lord. I think the whole idea of a mega church has a lot to do with what's going on in the spirit or not going on in the spirit. But he was saying, I guess the Lord spoke to his heart, and I won't go into the whole story, but God told him, if what I'm doing in the house stays in the house, it'll die. And the whole word was, whatever you're experiencing in my presence has got to get out and be imparted to the hearts that are out there. So we bless our hearts with this word today. Father, the world we live in, we don't want to have any kind of spiritual pride that we're better, we're not. We want to have your heart, where as your presence touches our lives, that presence flows into the culture that we're a part of, and your kingdom brings change to this culture. Brings healing, deliverance, restoring of hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen.